Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. Hey, good morning, everybody, and good morning to all those of you that are online. Wow, it's good to be back. My wife and I, Karen, were gone for a couple of weeks, and you know, the series is called Joyride, and we had like the ultimate joyride. It was awesome. We went to New Mexico, and we got to meet the newest member of our family. I think we have a picture of him right here. There he is right there. That's little Silas Daniel. He got my middle name. This is pretty cool. And he was born at 5 pounds, 8 ounces. Man, just a little guy. But so we went back to celebrate with our daughter Rachel and our son-in-law Micah, and of course he's got two sisters, Bailey and Keaton, and I think they're going to keep him going. He's got a life ahead of him. So we were super excited about that. Got to visit some family on the way back and everything. And then, yesterday Karen and I, our sons really, really blessed us. They went out and they bought tickets for yesterday's game with the Padres and the Dodgers. And so a total surprise, you know, Stevie and Caleb and Miguel, kind of our son, and we were there last night, and I just tell you, the place was rocking. You know, we just had so much fun. We got really wet, you know, if you saw the game, it was raining, and people were pouring beer on us. It was the greatest experience, and I just want to say for all the Dodger fans, we're going to have a special prayer for you in the back there afterwards, okay? Hey, by the way, Sarah did such a great job. I was watching Sarah, our pastor Sarah, online last week, and she opened up our series, Joyride. It's really out of the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians, you got to love this book because it's about joy. But the ironic part of this whole thing is that when Paul writes this letter, we just finished a series called Can We Fix It? And it was about all the problems that Paul deals with in all the churches. And primarily, when Paul writes his letters to the churches, almost always he's dealing with some kind of a problem. But this time, as he writes the book of Philippians, just 4 short chapters, he's writing about joy. And it would be a great thing to write about joy, but when you're in prison, he's writing about joy. And so Sarah talked about this incredible joy last week that we can experience. She called it resilient joy. And I love that. And resilient joy, as she talked about, it's no matter what your location is. No matter what season of life you're in, no matter what is going on in your life right then, you can have this resilient joy. So we're going to talk about attitude today. We're going to talk about attitude because this is really where Paul, in this second chapter, he really gets into this. So how many of you, when you were growing up, had at some point one of your parents say, "Young man, young lady, you need to what? Change your attitude, or you need to get a better attitude." And so we're going to talk about that. And just so that we're all on the same page, we all understand what an attitude is, I thought I'd look it up. So in Webster's New World Dictionary, here's the definition. It's the position or posture assumed by the body in connection with an action, feeling, or mood. A manner of acting, feeling, or thinking that shows one's disposition or opinion. I think that, intuitively. We all kind of know a good attitude and a bad attitude, right? As a matter of fact, as I'm saying this, I wonder how many of you, like somebody, an image of somebody came up into your mind and you're like, oh yeah, they've got such a great attitude. Or conversely, somebody else came up in your mind and maybe it's a coworker and you're like, oh man, they have got a really, really bad attitude. So if you have your Bibles or your cell phones or whatever, go to Philippians. I think we'll have it on the screen here too. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to start in the NIV translation. Mostly it'll be there. We'll go to the NLT a couple of times. So let's just dig right in. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, man, I think as a church we should have all those things. All that stuff should be evident in our life. He says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. He's talking about the church being unified together. Like, you know, one purpose, one mind, caring for each other. He says in verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself or yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. So the entire chapter is dedicated to our attitude. So here's the question that I want us to consider today. And it's a big question, is how can I get a better attitude? How can I get a better, like maybe you came in today and you're like, you know, I've actually got a pretty good attitude. That's great. I hope that you'll have a better attitude when you walk out. Maybe you walked in today and you're like, well, if I'm really being honest, my attitude hasn't been too great lately. So we want to help you with that. So here we go. First thing, how do I get a better attitude? Get over yourself. That's kind of harsh, huh? So here's what I want to do. I want you you're going to have to work up a little bit of courage here for a second, okay? But I want you to turn to the person closest to you and say, get over yourself. Just do it, okay? You online, say online, you can say the same thing. Say it to me, all right? Oh, I do. In fact, good. So I'm going to ask all of you right now, because I need to experience this too. Let's all together say, Steve, get over yourself. Okay, you go? Go.
Steve, get over yourself.
Oh, man, that hurt. Wow. But I do. I need to get over myself sometimes. Let's face it, we all struggle from time to time with a little bit of some narcissism in our life, some selfishness, and get a little bit full of ourselves. And sometimes we just need to get over ourselves. You ever thought about this? When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, you ever thought what that really means? Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know how much you love yourself, but I love myself a lot. I really, really do. And I know that because I pamper myself. I make plans, you know, that are about me. I try to enjoy life as much as I can. I love myself a lot. But if I'm supposed to love you as much as I love me, that means I'm going to have to sort of get over myself and sort of stretch myself a little bit so that I can love you. So Paul, he starts off by encouraging the Philippians to be unified. And you know, unity is a beautiful thing. I think every church tries to and should try to strive for unity, that everybody's, you know, tracking together and loving each other. And you might say, well, shouldn't that be natural? Absolutely not. We wish it were, but when a church comes together and there's beautiful community that's working, it's actually supernatural. It's a Holy Spirit thing when people come together, because you got a whole bunch of people that say, I'm getting over myself, and I'm caring about the people around me. Actually, in verse 3, he says, don't have selfish ambition. Well, you might say, well, what is selfish ambition? Now, I think being ambitious is good. I've always been a very ambitious and goal-oriented person myself. But there's this, Paul just calls it out. He goes, there's selfish ambition. Well, what is that? Selfish ambition is when, like, you have a goal or something, like, I want to do this, and people just become speed bumps in your life. Like, you just mow them right over. You're like, yeah, you know, I acknowledge you, but I'm going to run right over you, because you're in my way. It's actually when relationships are secondary to you, because you have a goal that you want to reach. That's what selfish ambition is. The NLT says this. I like the way the NLT says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Don't try to impress others. Man, so, like, I am a natural-born people pleaser. And I feel like it's a curse sometimes. Because, like, all of my life, I'm trying to impress people. And I have to fight that off every single day. It's like, you know, I mean, from the time that I was young, I wanted to impress people athletically, and then later on with other things in my life, and I want them to think I'm smart, and I want them to think that I'm awesome, I want them to think that I'm a great guy. So what am I doing? I'm trying to impress people. Have you ever thought, maybe you're like me, have you ever thought how exhausting that is? Like, you know, sometimes at the end of the day, you know, you're on social media trying to impress people, or however you do it, and then you're just like, oh, I'm so tired of trying to impress people. Well, if we just got over ourselves, you know, and we just said, yeah, I'll just be me. And I have to tell myself this every single day. Get over ourselves. So what's the cure for getting over ourselves? So be humble. Wow. Woo. Thinking of others better than yourself. Have you ever thought about what that means? Thinking of others better than yourself? That's a pretty tall order. I mean, think about that. So I can think of you as equal with myself. I can say, yeah, you know, I really try hard at that. You know, like, you know, we're on the same level ground, right? But it says, be humble, think of others better than yourself. Wow. In fact, in Romans 12:3, it says this, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. So here's a test, an indicator of maybe you got a little bit of pride, or maybe you're not really not seeing people the way that you ought to see them. How do you treat people in the service industries? Like when you go to a restaurant, how do you treat the waiter or the waitress? When you're being served by somebody, do you just look right past them? My dad, when I was growing up, he owned a service station. Back in the day in the service station, you would wait on people. You would do everything, check their oil, everything you could think of. And I remember some people treated me really well. You know, by 16, 17, 18 years old, I was working for them. Some people, I could tell, I was just like a nobody. They didn't even see me. And some of you, you've worked in the service industries, and you know about that. My cousin, his name is Joey, his son, Joseph, is 26 years old, and he works for Apple. And he works in this place where, you know, he sells the iPhones and he deals with iPhone issues and things like that. And he was telling me he had a guy that came in the other day from, and he lives in Phoenix, from a part of Phoenix that would be kind of like our La Jolla or Rancho Santa Fe, you know, from the rich people come. And he said, this guy walks in and he slams his iPhone down in front of me. And he said, I make too much money to deal with this blankety blank iPhone. Now, there is a guy that has a bad attitude. Thankfully, Joseph, amazing young Christian guy, dealt with it pretty well. And there was a guy also that needed to get over himself. You know, when I say that, it's not that we should think less of ourselves. It's not that. It's not like, woe is me, I'm a worm. I'm nothing. I'm terrible. That's not what God wants us to think of ourselves. But it's just that we should think of ourselves less and think of more other people more. And that's a part of getting over ourselves. And the best way to do this, I'll just speak on it personally, and I try to practice this as much as I can. I get up every morning, and I have prayer, and you know, and I get into the Word and everything. But one of the things that I say pretty often in the morning is, Steve, you need to die to yourself today. Every morning I get up and I say, okay, it's time to die. It is time to die to my ego. It is time to die to my pride. It is time to die to my selfish ambition. It is time to die to my feeling that I need to impress other people. That's how I personally get over myself. Secondly, how can I get a better attitude? Take on the attitude of Christ. In Philippians 2:5, it says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Notice Paul didn't say, it would be a good idea if you had the attitude of Christ. What did he say? He said, you must have the same attitude that Christ had, which begs the question, well, what was his attitude like? So he lays it out in a few verses here, beginning with verse 6 through 11. He says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. You ever thought about what that means? It means that Jesus was God, but he didn't take advantage of that. He didn't play the God card. I mean, can you imagine how many times he could have just like all of a sudden said, excuse me, I'm God. Okay, back off. He never, ever, ever did that. And the other thing that Paul does is he's getting walking us through these verses is there's some deep embedded theology, some profound theology that we find in here. Because when Paul is talking about this, he's not just saying this is what Christ was like, but he was telling us some things theologically as well. And so basically what he's saying here is that Christ has always existed with God and is equal to God and is God. In case you had any questions about that. He wants to make that sure you know that. In verse 7, he says, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. This speaks of that beautiful miracle we call the incarnation. We'll be celebrating actually pretty soon, you know, on December 25th, that Christ came into the world and he was human. He became one of us, which is incredible because, you know, theologians have talked about this for years and hundreds and thousands of years, that how could it be that he was fully human and fully God? But that's the incarnation, that he would become one of us, that he would enter into the human condition and suffering and everything that is our world. Why was that so important? I think I know why. Have you ever said to yourself, God, you don't understand? Anybody? You don't understand. But that Jesus could say, actually, I do understand. You see, there was a time that I was one of you. And I understand the human condition. I understand pain. I understand rejection and suffering, everything that you have been through. I understand temptation. Then it says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Which is amazing because, you know, you ever thought about the kind of obedience that it took for, I mean, Jesus, you know, he walked this earth for 33 years. And then at the very end, he knows what he's here for. He's on a mission. And it's a salvation mission. But at the very end, even in the garden where he's struggling, he's going, God, my Father, do you really want me to do this? You know, is there any other way? But not my will, your will be done. And he is obedient. Have you ever thought about the blessing of that obedience is? Sometimes I don't think we think of it in those terms. We just think, okay, I'm going to try to be good. I'm going to try to be obedient. But here's part of the blessing right here. In verse 9, it says, therefore, this is after he made the ultimate sacrifice and he was obedient. He says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The chief characteristic of Jesus that we see here is humility, that he was humble. I mean, despite the fact that he was, you know, interestingly enough, he was the one person who actually was better than everybody else. He was the one person who actually could say, you know, I'm actually better than you, because he was perfect. But he never went there. He was humble, and he loved people. It takes humility to acknowledge your need for a Savior. I'm assuming most of you, maybe not all of you, but I'm assuming most of you at some point bowed the knee. There was a point in your life when you said, you know what? I'm not enough. I need God. I need a Savior. And so you, in some way, shape, or form, you bowed the knee and you said, Jesus, will you come into my life? I'm no longer the ruler of my life. I'm no longer the captain of my ship. Lord, I'm asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. And when you think about this, this is going to be an incredible moment for every human being, that there will be an acknowledgement. There will be a bowing of the knee and say, you are Lord. I acknowledge that you are Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And for those of us that have already bowed our knee, it's going to be awesome. I mean, I can't wait. Because my knee's been bowed all these years that I've already known him, so it's going to be natural, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be a moment of celebration. But for the people who have not bowed their knee and said, nah, I don't think so, I think I got this thing under control, that's going to be an awful moment. when there's, you know, and the, here's the thing, they're still going to bow the knee, but it won't be under very good conditions. And so I would say to you or anybody who's listening online, hey, if you haven't bowed the knee, why don't you do it today? Why don't you do it today? Why don't you say, Lord, I confess that I need you. I will humble myself and say, I'm not enough, and I need you to be my Savior. And it'll improve your attitude dramatically. How can I get a better attitude? Thirdly, ask God to help you work it out. Sometimes, you ever wake up in the morning and your attitude just stinks? Am I the only one? You know, just like get up on the wrong side of the bed. Or maybe it's not just a day. Maybe it's a whole week, or maybe it's a year, you know. Like, man, this has been a tough year, and your attitude's not really good. So look what it says in verses 12 and 13. He says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Sometimes there's part of this I think people have misconstrued or don't completely understand, and it's this part right here where he talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, and I think some people have taken that to mean I've got to work for my salvation. That's not what it's saying. You need to understand that. All the work was done at the cross. Jesus did all the heavy lifting when he died on us at the cross, okay? But what it means is take it seriously. Take your faith seriously. You know, a lot of times we take ourselves way too serious and we don't take God serious enough. This is all that Paul is saying. He said, hey, look at, you know, be sober-minded. Take God seriously. And then here's the part. So this is where we understand it's not us working, it's God. He says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his purpose. What this means is that God wants to help, because God knows that we have a bad attitude sometimes. He knows that we struggle with that. He knows that life is hard. And so it's okay to say, God, I got a pretty bad attitude. I'm not feeling good about things, work, my life, whatever is going on in your life. I'm not feeling good about it. And so he will help us. I was thinking about, like, well, what would those kind of attitudes be? Well, so I thought of a few. So here's one. How about an attitude of entitlement? You know, I think this is one of the hardest ones to really deal with as Americans. Do you realize how entitled we are as Americans? Do you realize how blessed we are? And we just make assumptions, well, of course, you know, I deserve that. And of course, you know, my car and you know, clean water and the roof over my head and all the benefits I have and the life that I have. Okay, but there comes a point we might cross a line and we feel entitled to that. And you know what? That makes for a pretty terrible attitude. Or when we have an angry attitude, you know, you're just angry. And God wants to help you with that. You're like, why am I so angry? You know, you're going through some stuff. Ask God. He'll help you work it out. Or how about this one, when pride rises up in you? Maybe you have just had a huge success and you're feeling your oats, you know, and you're like, you know. It's okay to celebrate. In fact, by the way, just so you understand again, I'm not talking about like I'm the worm, I used to, you know. I'm talking about like we get to celebrate life, we get to enjoy life, but there comes a point when, here's when the attitude goes wrong, is when you start to make it all about you. It's like, I'm the man, I'm the woman, I did this, self-made man, self-made woman, look at my accomplishments. That's when we got to step back from that. How about when we use, you know, privilege to get our own way? Have you ever realized how blessed we are, how privileged we are in so many different ways? And privilege is a great thing. Every day, we ought to just, you know, get on our knees and go, God, thank you for the privilege of living in this country. Thank you for the privilege of what I grew up in, and I have something that so many people don't have. That's good. But when you suddenly begin to use privilege in another kind of a way, where like, and because of that, you know, check me out. And you begin to maybe even exploit people because of certain privileges that you have in your life. It's a bad attitude. How about when you just look down on other people? Am I the only one that struggles with that sometimes? You know, one of the reasons that I have decided that the last few years I've started working with the homeless people? Because it's so easy for me to have an attitude about them. And I just knew it. I was like, I need to get close to this. I need to be right there. I need to talk to them. I need to interact with them. I need to know more about this because Steve Bombacci, man, your attitude is not good sometimes. And so when I get up close to the homeless and I see what's going on, it really helps me because really I'm able to look at them and say, I'm just like them. You know, I'm no better than them. They made a few bad decisions. And if you think about it, maybe I'm just a few bad decisions away from being where they are. But for the grace of God, there go I. So I can step back from that and say, you know, I'm no better than anybody. And then how about this one? This really affected me. When you're just tired of people. You ever just get tired of people? Especially for some of you that work with people a lot. Now, it's okay to be tired of people because Jesus, you can read about this yourself, there was times when he got tired of people. I mean, he was surrounded by hundreds and sometimes thousands of people. And every once in a while, he would take his disciples and he'd go, guys, let's get away. And they would just go someplace out in the beautiful wilderness and they would just have some downtime. And that's okay. Don't beat yourself up because, you know, I think probably all of us experience that sometime. And here's the best thing you can do if you're tired of people. Get away from people. Go find a beautiful place. Find something that is life-giving for you. For me, getting out in nature really does that for me. Getting out in the ocean, surfing, you know, just while I have a little bit of space. And I'm like, oh, and it just kind of recharges my batteries. And I find that immediately my attitude just gets good. And then finally, how can I get a better attitude? And this is what he says it right here. Quit complaining and blaming others. Quit complaining and blaming other people. Complaining is really toxic. We probably all complain at different times. But here's a good question. I ask myself this question. What is it like to be on the other side of me when I'm complaining and arguing and just, you know, whining? What is it like to be on the other side of me? And I don't think it's very good. Because I know what I'm like when I'm that way. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul, he says, just don't do that. In fact, let's read. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing. Everything without complaining and arguing. Now, let me put this in perspective, if I can. All of us complain on some level. Like, for instance, if you're sick and you're miserable and you're suffering, anybody here ever complain? For sure. Is there anything wrong with that? No. You're just being human. I mean, all of us, maybe you're things, you ever have a horrible day. Maybe, you know, a horrible week. Some things are going bad and you're like, oh, man. And you're telling your friends about it. You're like, ah. Oh. So Paul is not talking about that kind of complaining. He's talking about the kind of complaining that really hurts relationships. The kind of complaining that leads to arguments. The kind of complaining that is full of gossip and full of accusations. Maybe you've heard that at work. Maybe you've heard that in certain family settings. And that's what he's talking about. Why is he all about that? Because that messes up unity, and it messes up relationships, and it messes up family. And by the way, nobody's going to want to be around you if you are a whiner and a complainer. Complaining and blaming, what it does is it alienates the very people that you need in your life. It alienates your friends. It alienates your, you know, your family and people around you. You know, can you imagine you're walking up towards your family and they're like, oh my God, the complainer. Oh man, this is going to be tough. Maybe, you know, the holidays are coming up. How would you like to be the guy at the table and everybody's like finding excuses to getting away from you? Complaining and blaming focuses attention on what is wrong. And the problem with that is it diverts energy away from how you can fix the problem, what the solution is. Because a lot of times you get a bunch of people whining and complaining. Everybody's complaining about the problem, but you need to have somebody, and that hopefully that's you or me, and say, well, wait a second, how can we fix this? Okay, let's get off the whole, you know, bandwagon of complaining and everything like that. And like, how can we really deal with this? This is why Paul says this. He goes, don't be that way. Have a better attitude. And then basically, you know, complaining, and almost inevitably, it leads to arguments and disunity. especially in the church, or maybe even in your family. So let me ask you a question. Are you ready to get a better attitude? Anybody? Okay. All right. I need it. I think we all need it. So how do we do that? Number one, get over ourselves. Number two, take on the attitude of Jesus Christ, is to be like Christ. And to ask for help. Number three, ask for help. If you're struggling, you know, don't white knuckle it. Look up. Say, God, man, I need your help. I'm struggling with my attitude. And finally, you know, just quit complaining and blaming other people. Take responsibility for it and come to the Father again. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus into this world to model for us what an amazing attitude looks like. In the worst of circumstances, when life is hard and difficult, when people rejected Jesus, his attitude was great. A model of humility beyond what we can almost can't even comprehend it. And Lord, I know probably every single one of us in some way in our life, we need to have a better attitude. And so speak to us, Holy Spirit, about what that is. Put your finger on that in our life. Speak to us right now about what we need to do to have a better attitude. And we know that ultimately, when we have a better attitude, we're going to have joy. We're going to have, somebody needs joy in here right now. Somebody needs joy online. And their attitude is destroying the joy that's in their life. And that they would take action, make a decision today about something in their life so they can experience the joy that you want them to experience. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.